God's will. We want to be right in the center of His plan. Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley has some insights.
How does God reveal His will to me? By the desires that He places within my heart. And He not only gives me the desire, but then in and as well with the desire, He gives me the power to accomplish, to do what He has asked me to do. Now that is a beautiful thing.
Spreading the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We are continuing our studies in the book of joy, the book of Philippians. And today, we turn our attention to, among other things, one of the apparent mysteries of the daily Christian life. We can spend so much energy trying to seek out God's will. Today, we'll see how God's will can come alive inside of us.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I love this passage, and it basically is Paul saying, let this mind be in you. Because there was contention within the church in Philippi. And that's part of the human condition. Even though you're a Christian, even though you're saved, even if you have a Christian husband and a Christian wife, and even if you have Christian children, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're not perfect yet. We're kind of still squirrely. We make mistakes, we get angry, we get selfish, we get caught up in the flesh sometimes, and there's fighting and quarreling. And so he is saying, look, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, when the word mind, let this attitude be in you. You are saved by Jesus. But that's not just so you can go on being who you are. The idea is that you will be changed, transformed. God's will and purpose is that you become like Jesus. And in fact, as hard as it is for us to imagine, there will come a day when you will be perfect. And by that I mean complete, not here in this life, but when we see the Lord. You will have the very character of Jesus. That's the whole point, is that God wanted many sons and many daughters. There's no way that God's going to have sons and daughters that don't make it to His holiness and righteousness. Now, in the beginning, He gives it to you by faith. It's just given to you. But then once it's given to you, you have to begin to appropriate it, walk in it, live in it, learn it by obedience, by struggle, by failure sometimes, learning which way not to go, and walking with Him. So Paul says, follow Jesus' example. Let this mind be in you. Look with me in verse 6. He says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Though he was, Paul says, equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And there's the mystery of the incarnation. The Lord of heaven. And by the way, before Jesus ever came to this earth, he was already Lord of heaven. He already was. The reason he came down here is that man had rebelled against God, and the Lord of heaven came down to become the Lord of the earth, to become the Lord of lords, and so that all men ultimately will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he wanted to win them from their hearts. So he served us. He made himself of no reputation. And then in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The humility of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The obedience of the Messiah is an example so that when we are in the presence of God and in our new bodies and all the rest, we will be that obedient. And then a servant's heart. The Messiah, Jesus, perfectly was the servant. That's why in Isaiah he's called the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant. Even to the point, because he loved you so much that he was willing to die, and not only die, but die the most humiliating, let alone we know about the crucifixion, how cruel and torture. It's a torturous way to die. But not only is it the most painful, torturous way to die, it's also the most shameful, the most humiliating way to die. So we look at him and see his example. Why did he do that? Because he loved you so much. He didn't want you to pay for your sins. Because if you or I paid for our sins, we would be crushed irreparably, eternally in darkness. We'd never come back. And for the love, you see, that's what moved him to leave from heaven and come to the earth, his love, his passion for you. He became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, beginning in verse 9, we have the steps of his ascent. God didn't leave him down there, but now we have the steps back up. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Isn't that interesting? The path is one of being a servant and going down, stepping down in humility, obedience, and servanthood. But God, now we're speaking of the Father, says, because of that, I will lift you above all, above every name. Above every name, in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Listen to this, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see Jesus steps up. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. In your notes is Psalm 16, verse 10, out of the NIV. Let us read that scripture out loud together. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. The same Jesus who died the most cruel and the most shameful death and then was buried, and yet he's equal with God, is the same one who rose from the dead. The Psalm 16 here is prophetically speaking of the Messiah. The grave couldn't hold on to him. Death couldn't hold on to him. Sin couldn't hold on to him. Satan couldn't hold on to him. Why? Because he's God. And he loves you. So from the glory that he had to the glory of being above every name, but between those two glories, the cross between them. So Paul is saying, as we share in communion and we remember Jesus upon the cross, that's how we have a relationship with him. That's what the new covenant's all about. And the cross speaks of love, a suffering love, a passionate love, a deep love that should touch our hearts every single time we think of it and remember it. And that's why the Apostle Paul is saying, let me say this. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you. May I now define it this way? Let this kind of love be in you, Paul is saying. Why are you pouncing on one another and fighting one another and putting one another down? Don't you know who you are? You are the sons of God. You are the daughters of the living God. You're in his family. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit lives in you? And the Spirit of God brings a divine, heavenly agape, as it's called in the New Testament, love into your heart. And with that agape love is a new character, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And now the greatest are not those of name, fame, reputation, power. How many people can I get to serve me? That's the world's idea. That's a very hollow destination. Where a created little being acts like they are the God of the universe and the whole world revolves around them. It's a very lonely place to be for a lot of reasons. Number one, you really aren't God. People think that they are. They think the whole world revolves around them. They act like they're God. And everything in their lives revolves around, what do I think? What do I feel? What do I want? As a Christian, kind of the first thing you figure out is, I don't think I am God. I just don't feel like God. I have so many limitations, so many weaknesses, so many problems. Now, I'm made in the image of God, and I can be reconciled to my Father in heaven. Hey, this is wonderful. So now I begin to walk with God, and now I begin to share the very nature and the character of Christ. Let this kind of love be in you, that willingness to set aside what you are or who you are in order to become a servant to others. If you have said, you know, I'm just feeling kind of dry spiritually, may I suggest that the Lord allows his children to walk in dry and arid places occasionally. When we plateau, we don't want to serve quite any further or any more. And the Lord waits until you finally go, I'm drying up inside. I'm not feeling or experiencing that which I have in the past. And the Lord says, you got to go deeper. You must become more of a servant. And then your heart, new areas of your heart that were starting to get a little crusty or a little hard, will break up the fallow ground and a whole new level of feeling. You see, your heart is turning from a heart of stone and selfishness to an extremely sensitive, delicate, intuitive, spirit-filled, servant-like, Jesus-like heart. And that's what God is seeking to do. You just start considering yourself privileged to be the servant of Messiah Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Even the death of the cross. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to serve those around you? It is the passion of Jesus that was willing to die, even on the cross, to make sure that we knew how much he loved us. And that is why God the Father said, for that reason you are now, your name is above every name. And he made certain, God has made certain, that there will come a day, there will come a day when every tongue, think about all the people who don't confess him now. Sometimes, and it's very painful being a Christian and hearing sometimes, whether it's in a movie, the way that they use Jesus. They take his name in vain. They even say, you know, Jesus Christ, but they're not calling on him as Jesus, my Messiah, the Lord. They're just using his name as some kind of, I don't know what. And there are people who don't love him, who don't follow him, or you know, and all those things. Every single human being, the day will come, every one of them, will be on their knees when they see him. And they will confess Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be worshiped. And it's important to see where this worship comes from. It comes from love. Jesus wins the heart of his children, not by blasting them with his power, but by revealing a love they cannot resist. And it breaks down our resistance to him when we see and think of him on the cross. So as a believer, we do not say, I could not resist that kind of power. But when I look at Jesus on the cross, when I remember Jesus on the cross, what I say in my heart is, I can't resist that kind of love. I can't resist that kind of love. True worship is not founded upon fear. It is founded upon love. Now, in that there will come a day when even the unbelievers and the skeptics and, you know, all the rest will confess Jesus as Lord. They will. And I don't think it's like God's going to, you know, put his hand upon them and force them all down to their knees. I believe that what will happen is all these unbelievers will, of their own volition, by the overwhelming, powerful presence of the Shekinah, the glory of God, they will just fall. They will drop to their knees. That's what happens when you get in the presence of God. The Bible says nobody has even seen God and lived. And here we are, we're going to be brought before the great white throne judgment. Even those who believed in the Lord, whether the prophets of the Old Testament or John in the New Testament, they would see the Lord and they would fall down as though dead. I believe that unbelievers will, on that day, they will not only see God in his power, I believe they will also see him and his love for who he was and who he is and who he forever remains, and they will of their own, they will be compelled. Unfortunately, though, it will be too late when they confess him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But if you wait until then, it will be too late. And even as God judges them, I believe that they will say, you know what, he's right. I deserve this. And it's going to be a sad day for some. Better to confess him now. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you will confess Jesus as Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But now verses 12 through 14, just a final little thought here, how God works in us. Verse 12, therefore, Paul says, my beloved, so he's given the example of Jesus. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Boy, I don't know how many of you were raised in the church, but I was raised in the church, and I was raised in situations where I heard this particular sermon, really, man, the exhortation would come. You need to fear God, you know. You need to work for God. And so often this scripture would be thrown in. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, rather than working out your salvation, the way that it was interpreted or that it came across is that you better do all these things because you're working for your salvation. And you better pray more, and you better read more of the Bible, and you better witness more, and you're not doing enough, and you better be afraid of God, and you better work it out with fear and trembling. And so then, you know, you get this powerful exhortation to all the works you ought to be doing, you should be doing, you're definitely not doing. And, you know, so the guilt trip's laid on you. And here's the interesting thing about guilt that I have learned in walking with the Lord. You don't need to make people feel guilty. I, as a pastor, I have never really wanted to come on a Sunday and try to make people feel guilty somehow to get closer to God. Do you know why you don't have to make people feel guilty? Because they already are. They're already guilty. And this is not just, oh, the people that come to church, you know, God's working and their little hearts are stirred up and, to be taken advantage of. I'm talking about the guy that going to church is the last thing on his mind. He's walking who knows where. That guy is already, he's guilty. He carries that. That's the human condition. It's universal. You can go to, and I've been a lot of countries around the world. I've been to India. I've been down to Central America. I've been all over through Europe. I've even been up to Siberia. All in any language, through any interpreter, it's the same. Universally, men and women are guilty. And they don't need to be given a guilt trip. So those who emphasize a works gospel, which is what a lot of the church emphasizes, which to me is not a gospel, because if you tell me I have to work my salvation, that to me is not good news. But sad as that is, look with me in verse 13. Because here, I wish that they would continue on. Why do they just quote one verse and not the next? Because here, this is completing the thought here, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Oh, I love that. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. How does God reveal his will to me? He reveals his will to you and to me by the desires that he places within my heart. This is my experience, but this is what the word says. God gave to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, he said, you know, I'm going to make a new covenant. In the new covenant, here's the deal. Instead of writing my will on tablets of stone, a man came and looked at it and went, oh, okay, walked away and then failed miserably, broke it. God said, you know, I'm gonna make a new covenant. In the new covenant, I will write my will, my word, on the fleshly tablets of your heart. I will write my will in your heart. May I interpret that? God says, I will make my will your will. I will make my desires your desires. It will be what you want along with me. It's like a father and a son that now, wow, Dad, I want what you want for me, and you're going to help me, and this is what I want to do. And so it's the beautiful relationship of a father and a son working together. And so it's not necessarily any desire that comes from me or from the heart of Ray Bentley, but God, my Father, places his desires in my heart. So God puts something in my heart to do, something that I want to do for him or for his kingdom or for the Lord or for someone that I love. God gives me the desire. He gives me this yearning. He gives me this passion. He gives me this direction. And I discover that you know, God is writing into my heart the very things that he wants for me to do. And he not only gives me the desire and directs me in that way, but then in and as well with the desire, he gives me the power to accomplish, to do what he has asked me to do. Now that is a beautiful thing. And all of a sudden, rather than God being on the outside and me trying to live up to it, I find that God is mysteriously, marvelously, wonderfully, somehow, literally inside of me. My desires change. And that's why, you know, the word, you read it and it's like you nourish your soul and it gets inside of you. And now it's not like I'm struggling and fighting every sin that necessarily is in the world, because now my desires change, my appetites change, I'm changed from the inside out. And that's why heaven is going to be heaven, to do according to his good pleasure.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insights on God's will and how it can get a hold of us. Good encouragement today from our studies in the book of Philippians here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention How God Reveals His Will. It's available for just $7. Again, it's titled How God Reveals His Will. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.